All right, a couple announcements here. The first one is we've got a special celebration today for Allison. It's her birthday, and we decided to celebrate during the break. So hate to put you on the spot, but during the break we'll do a little cake and coffee if you can do it. If not, just be there to enjoy the show. So, and we'll sing Happy Birthday. And also, we'll have a movie at some point in the near future. We haven't locked in a date on that yet, but we have the Sight and Sound movie with the story of Noah and the Ark. So we'll have some more details on that as well coming up. And a ladies' lunch will be September 16th, a little late at 4 p.m. So if y'all can make that, that'd be good. No guys allowed. And so I think that's all I have. A deacon's meeting is on September 24th. Lord's Supper's on October 29th. So we'll do that and we'll get going. So that's all I have for that. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Before we get going, we always like to wash our hands or cleanse our hands because we know that we're sinners, and the scripture tells us that we have the washing of Jesus Christ's work to wash our sins away every day through confession, and we're just thankful to be able to use that because without that, you know, we would be basically just like an unbeliever in this world. With a bunch of sin that's piled up and no way to deal with it. So thankfully God has allowed us to confess those sins, and He is then faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's take a minute and we will pray and we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You so much for the ability to be here and just to move forward in Your plan. We know that's a challenge. It can be a challenge at times, but we also know that You're more powerful and can overcome any challenge that we might face. And we just thank You for that. We thank You for the Word. I thank You for this congregation to maintain positive volition even when there's things that aren't necessarily comfortable to hear. I thank You for the work of Christ, and I just pray for the concentration necessary today that we need to grow and learn and just continue to love You more and more. We thank You for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, and I do pray about those things, and I specifically am thankful for the congregation here, for handling the things that we've been talking about. Because, you know, it's not always easy to hear these things, and I realize that. I'm very sensitive to that, but at the same time, I feel like I have to teach the truth, right? So don't run off. You're doing good. Hang in there. This series won't last forever, and we'll be on to something a little more refreshing. Some of you are like, no big deal, right? But it's fun. It's all fun. We're all learning truth here, right? So truth is truth, and that's what makes it fun. And so we'll continue and see where it goes. So here we are to number 18 and 19 on religion or Christianity. And I think we left off looking at how the grace aspect seems to be removed in much of religion or most of religion. And that's kind of hard to see at times because it's often preached on or talked about in people's lives as if it's something that's present. But when you realize that the understanding of grace is not necessarily attached to a biblical understanding of something that we don't deserve, yet we have because of Jesus Christ, what He did for us on the cross. And so that understanding, I think, is a little bit off there. So when we hear grace, we say, okay, they got it. But the reality is they may be involved in a very legalistic system on the other side of those grace sermons that they're hearing. So it's kind of opposing each other. I think we got through this, but this is the one I wanted to show you. This was from a Southern Baptist church. And the point here, all I wanted to show you was the merging of works with grace here on the bottom. And to me, it's like, you know, definitely mutually exclusive, because the Bible shows us that those are mutually exclusive. And I don't want to take away the, you know, the grandness of the believer's works, because those are definitely a part of our lives. One thing that we do need to realize about the works in the believer's life is that we can't do them without God. We can't do them without the Holy Spirit. We can't do them without anything that He's given us to be able to perform those. So can we take credit for those? No, we can't. But at the same time, God gives us credit for those. He gives us blessings and rewards because He knows that you made a decision to choose Him as your motivation to do whatever you're going to do in the Christian life, and He credits that. But, you know, we have to understand that the means by which we can perform those works is not by something that we have to offer. It's because of something of grace that God has given us to be able to do. So whether it's salvation or works, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. Don't confuse them or separate them. It's all by grace, right? It starts by grace at salvation. And just because we've entered the plan of God doesn't mean now the focus is on you for any reason. The focus should always be on God, because that's the point of part of the purpose of the believer, right? It's to glorify God in these bodies. So you've got a sin nature in your body, and at the same time, you can glorify God in those bodies. That's grace. Because those things don't go together, yet God has allowed them to be together and still be able to glorify Him. So when we start to say, well, look what I did, or look what I can do, where is that coming from, right? That's coming from the sin nature, because there's nothing that is glorifiable within these bodies except patterns of the lustful patterns of the sin nature. So anyways, I just wanted to show you that, because this is different from the biblical definition of grace, and you won't find these descriptions in the Bible in the context of salvation. You can't do it, won't do it. You can search up and down if you like. What you will find is persevering in the believer's life, a believer persevering in the spiritual life. That's a concept that is very real. But at the same time, you will not find that that has anything to do with losing salvation. God doesn't, He isn't in the business of revoking salvation. There's another word for that, but I'll refrain from saying it. He doesn't take things or give things and then take them back, right? He doesn't do it. That's just not part of His grace. It's not part of grace. So grace and works are mutually exclusive, and that's the point that we need to keep in mind, because we do a lot of work in the plan of God. But He gets the glory, because He's the power that's sustaining and providing you with the things you need to be in that whatever you're in that ministry, in that work, in that place that you are, where God has you specifically ministering to an individual or to multiple people within your periphery. You know, this is usually something that falls back on, if we don't realize where our strength and our power and our supplies come from, we can't perform the mission. We can't do the mission. We can't do the ministry. We can't initiate or even have a conversation in a proper way without realizing grace and works are excluded. And you know, it's a lot more relaxing to realize that the pressure's off of us. The pressure's off of you to do anything in your own power. God is the one who wants to do the work, and he wants to do it through you, but you have to let him. And that's where glorifying him comes in, instead of taking the glory and saying, I can do that, and I will do it, and watch me do it, right? We can go a long ways with that. So, and I also wanted to mention about works. A lot of questions come into mind about, well, what are works? You know, what is included in works? Because when you start to get into this conversation, all these nuances get thrown out by the liberals. All these little details, well, what's this? Well, what's this? All these little bitty questions, they try to put a twist on something. And I'm going to say works are anything outside of faith. That's a great definition of what is included in works. Anything outside of faith. And you know, faith is simply accepting. Accepting what God, believing what He is and what He is about and what He can do in your life. That's what faith is, trusting in Him. Guess what? That doesn't require you lifting a finger. What requires you lifting a finger in the plan of God is trusting Him. And then we can carry on in a way that is pleasing to Him. Because, you know, He has to know that He wants to get us to certain places, at certain places in our life. You know, it's kind of like stairs. You go up the stairs, right? But if we can't rely on Him to walk up those stairs, He's not going to allow you to go any higher. He'll keep you on that same level where you are and not allow you to move forward, because He has to be glorified. And therefore, He doesn't want to see you go all the way to the top of the stairs just to fall off or do it in your own power, in your own flesh. Because guess what? If we do that, are we really doing what God wants us to do? No. The entire mission is off, right? So we not only do we have these things, but we have Scripture. We have Scripture that has many, many examples of what grace is, that it's not of works. There's not just one verse that talk about not of works. There's multiple verses that talk. And Paul's an advocate of that. And you've seen that. Why? Because he's been there. He's done that. He's been in the works. He's been in the look at me. He's been in the positions of great respect and honor in those systems of religion. And he says, that's not where it's at. He said, it's in your soul. And Paul understands that. And that's grace to be able to realize that. And look what he did. He wrote half the Bible almost, right? But many times what you'll see here is your view and your theology on grace will get pushback. It will get pushback because it puts too much focus on God and not enough focus on you. So therefore, it will get pushback. And one of the arguments you'll hear against that is, you know what, they just use that grace as an excuse to live the way they want to live. They use grace as an excuse to sin more, or as an excuse to do whatever they want to do. See, if we say grace, salvation is a free gift, it's by grace, that's the immediate response that you receive on the back end of that. Oh, you're just saying that because you want to do what you want to do. You don't want to worship, you don't want to serve, you just want to do what you want to do. But see, the reality of that is much different. And whenever I hear that argument, my first thought is they can't possibly understand grace. They can't possibly. They are speaking verbally on something and telling you, I have no idea what grace is, when they're telling you that you're using grace to do whatever you want to do. That is a vocal admission of saying, I have no idea what grace is. Absolutely no idea. Because I can assure you that you or anyone will never figure out what grace is if you look to people as your example. You can't do it. You won't do it. If you look to people as your ultimate example of what grace is, they will fail and they will stumble. They will sin. They will get off track. You say, well, how does grace coincide with sin? And then all of a sudden the human mind can't understand that. So it throws it out and says, no, you've got to do something now. The focus is back on you. See, our minds can't fully fathom the grace of God. So we all of a sudden now we lower it to our understanding and we throw grace out. And that is not what we should do, because we can, I think, understand grace well enough to not only be able to understand it from God's explanation to us from His Word, but also be able to think with it and understand it to live it out in your life. You can be a gracious person. You can think with grace. You can understand what it is and realize that it's not just an excuse, right? And you hear this all the time. You may have heard it or may not, but just like anything else in the spiritual life, we should always get our examples from the Bible, not a person. If you start to look to a pastor, to a best friend, to a spiritual giant that you know as an example, you're going to get let down. That's just a given. Even though we try to be the example, Paul says he's the example. Look to me, to believers, right? He understands that. But at the same time, we have our... Here's the key. This is the blueprint. This is what we're living has is one level removed from the blueprint. And when we get one level removed from the blueprint in our lives, we have to include the sin nature. So don't look to someone as the example and have them let you down, because what it'll do is that it will affect your life. It will affect your thinking, because we put too much of a value on the human side, and we allowed that person to define our view of, let's say, what grace means, right? Which is, I think, what happens. So, and Paul speaks on that too. As you know, he's a very strong advocate of faith, specifically in salvation, that is devoid of any works whatsoever. So, and now there's a big, you know, conversation about justification. Well, what is justification, and how long does it last? You had it one day, you don't have it another day. I mean, it gets crazy. Well, let's include the scripture on these things, right? God justifies. So we're not the one in charge of justifying. That's grace. That's another grace gift. So another point that I wanted to mention in this is that grace is always there. It's always there. And at the same time, it's always available, right? But it is something that we should respond to. I think every believer does have a responsibility to respond to the things God has given us. Does that make sense? He gave us salvation. I think it's our responsibility to come to the point of saving faith. And then after the point of salvation, He's graciously given us a way to live the Christian way of life. That's our responsibility to take advantage of that grace. I didn't say twist it, turn it, distort it, or use it for something that it shouldn't be used. I'm saying take advantage of it. Realize that there's so much available to us that, hey, we need to jump on board and take advantage of this grace, this big bucket of grace that we have endless access to. Endless. One of the things about God's grace is it has no bottom to it. It's continually provided and there. So when you think about this in your own personal life, there's no limit to the grace of God. So there's no limit to our grace in our life. At least there shouldn't be, right? That's the purpose and where we're driving towards anyways. So, and when we don't respond, we're held accountable. And that's why I say we can't be the purveyors of God's justice when it comes to responding or not responding to His grace. Grace is there. Some people respond. Some people don't. It's not our jobs to go poking around in their lives and inspecting what they're doing, how they're doing it, and that was too easy, so you're going to have to do this now. Wait, you didn't do that, and this didn't last, and you better make sure you do this. See what I mean? When we take the justice of God in our own hands, it gets blurred. It gets really confusing, because God's justice will respond no matter what. And I think that's partly what religion, I think, partly misses, is we are held accountable for not responding to the grace of God. It's not an issue when it comes to God not knowing how we're handling His grace. If we take grace as free and that's it, and we don't have to do anything, we're going to go get us a vacation house and live it up because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Hey, God has complete and total control over the discipline in the believer's life, right? We cannot try to supersede God's justice by any means. And so each person is responsible, especially when it comes to sin. And that doesn't include losing salvation in the believer's life, but we are responsible to take advantage of God's grace, like we just did at the beginning of class when it comes to sin. What did He give us to deal with sin? Confession. Jesus Christ. That's grace. If we didn't have that, we would be out. So guess what? That's every believer's responsibility to take advantage of God's grace in confession. That's just one little bitty thing. One tiny little piece of grace. But there's a lot who aren't. And I think they do pay the penalty for that, because God's justice will take care of that, because we have His word to tell us that those are the things that we should do. So, and we see Paul explaining a lot of this. He has a lot to say on these things I've been talking about. And I wanted to look at Romans 6, because grace is a huge part of biblical Christianity. Romans 6:1, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" Okay, well, this is what we were talking about. Well, they're just using that grace as an excuse. What? Well, here it is. Paul's talking about the same subject that we're talking about right now. He's saying, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? That's the real question, I think, and the driving force of this next 20-something verses in Romans. Is grace going to increase as a result of sin? The first thing to notice here is that Paul isn't talking about salvation. He's talking about the increase or the decrease of grace. And he's relating that increase and that decrease on what? Sin. So this is interesting, because this has to do with your volition. How you decide and what you decide to do is based on the increasing or the decreasing of God's grace. Does it mean God's grace is going to go away? No. That's not what the passage is saying. What it's saying is that you can deny, you can reject, you can push away His grace. Because sin and grace are mutually exclusive as well. Sin and grace. But at the same time, when we're in sin, we have grace available to take advantage of in that time of need. We always do. God always offers it. There's never a moment where you cannot go to God and confess. He said, "No, I'm not ready to hear it. I'm tired." He will always hear confession if we go to Him with our sins and say, "This is my sin." And He knows we're maybe weak in certain areas. And He knows that you just came to Him yesterday with the same sin. He understands the weakness. He understands that we go multiple times over and over. And He understands what's happening and where the fallout is in our lives. He understands all that. And at the same time, what is the honor? Your volition to go to Him to receive the grace that He offers. That's what He honors. Because look who's being glorified in this. When we go to God in confession, it's not me that's being glorified. It's the one who you're giving your sin to. It's the one who you're saying, "Hey, this is what I did, and I know You will forgive it, and I know You will cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and I know I can move forward in an upward positive direction after that." That's faith, believe it or not. You just are so used to doing it it's just a constant thing. You're trusting. You're glorifying God. He desires that. And that's part of the process. So I would say if you take advantage of that, there's an increase of grace. Because once you make the decision to take advantage of grace, then the door opens to forgiveness, to cleansing, to moving forward in the spiritual life. There's only more behind the confession. That's just the starting point. And then all of a sudden, now we're in church, we're growing, or we're listening at home to a lesson, we're doing more things. Grace is increasing. Because why? Well, it does have to do with sin. It definitely has to do with sin. That's really what this is kind of about, right? We don't think of grace and sin as being related, but they definitely are. They definitely are. We can see it right here in this passage. So, and let me say this, if a person is taking advantage of God's grace, it means they understand enough to know that grace is from God and He is completely responsible for providing that grace. Yeah, it sounds like I got that, I know that. But it's not an easy concept, because when you don't take advantage of grace, then the only thing that replaces it is being out of fellowship, the sin nature. Some type of sin in the life of the believer will replace that when we say, no, I don't need that. I don't need that grace. I don't need that prayer. I don't need that confession. I don't need that word, that truth. You see how the grace is always ready and pressing on your lives to be given to you, so you can think differently, all of a sudden live differently, be a happier person, have more joy in your life, pass the people test that we get every single day. Grace is waiting to be increased, but it goes down to the sin nature. And I think these things all kind of go mingle together, right? Because if you're not growing, you're not taking advantage of God's grace. That has to be in there. That has to be part of the calculation. We've got to grow. We have to grow. Otherwise, we're not going to see the increase of grace in our life. Because what are we doing? We're blocking it out. God will graciously allow you to say, nope, I don't want your grace. Does that mean it goes away? Not at all. Does that mean it decreases on God's side? Not at all. Does it decrease on our side? Yes, it does. It does. Grace doesn't increase or decrease as far as God is concerned. It is focused on the life of the believer or the unbeliever if he's not saved. If he wants to see an increase in grace, what does he do? Accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's an exponential unload of grace on his life, because now he's changed. And now the world is open as far as growing up in the spiritual life, right? So, and grace includes a lot of ground. Because I'm going to call grace anything outside of sin. Anything outside of sin and evil. That's how it all started. Everything was perfect. Adam and Eve had it perfect. They were graced out. Everything was perfect environment. These bodies, this earth, grace. God created it. God created the angels, originally perfect, grace. He didn't set us up for failure. He set us up to make our own decisions on whether we want to increase or decrease in grace. Exactly what he did. So he set us up in a grace environment. And that grace never went away. We have just made a decision to push that grace away on moments throughout history, right? Starting in the garden, or starting way back when Satan revolted against God. He rejected God's grace and he went the other way, just like we did in the garden, right? So, of course, you know that God countered that. He countered that with grace, more grace. It's like, wow, his grace covers all the spectrum, right? There's always somebody, there's sometimes a problem in a believer's life that they can't seem to get over. God covers that. Grace is covered by the things that you can't seem or think you can't get over. Grace covers those. Because there can only be an increase or decrease. And if we don't want to take advantage of God's grace, well, in your mind, there will be no out to your problem. There will be no solution to your problem, but there's always a solution. If you're in a spot where you think there's no solution, you're in a wrong spot. You're in a wrong spot because there's always a solution if we do it God's way, always. The pressure should be taken off of you because you're not responsible for getting out of your own problem. God wants that responsibility. He wants to take advantage of your problem. He's ready and willing, but we have to want to increase that grace and not continue in sin, right? So grace covers a lot of ground, right? It covers a lot of things. What we have, but we don't deserve when you think about that. I mean, when you think about these bodies, the earth, those things are not usually things we include in grace, but that's exactly what they are. Think about how life works with food. I mean, it's grace. God very detailedly thought out how these things work and then provided us with them and then put us on the scene. Gave us the environment, gave us the earth, gave us the animals, the plants, and then stuck us in an environment of grace with no sin. It was perfect. It was better than it ever could have been. But Adam and Eve thought it could have been better. Well, they were wrong, right? It wasn't better. It was perfect before, and then it became imperfect after that. So grace includes a lot of things. And so up to this point, we have the grace of God basically providing and doing everything for us without sin. And we're the ones who introduce the sin. Why? Free will, volition. So now we have sin in all people from birth and in the world. You see that? See that in the weather? You see that in things dying? You see that in all kinds of things. Sin is in the world. Things that bite you, right? Things that get mad. You ever seen an animal get angry, attack some other animal? Sin nature. You think that would happen in a perfect environment? No. No reason to, right? No anger, jealousy, all those things are non-existent. So now Satan is the ruler of the world, right? According to various passages in Scripture. But God's grace has completely countered Satan. It has countered sin, and it has provided a better solution. It's provided a better solution. So those are the alternatives that Paul is talking about, the better alternative. There's always a better alternative, and that alternative is always found in grace. That starts at salvation. And by the way, if we're asking ourselves, how do we receive that faith? Or excuse me, I just told you the answer. How do we receive that grace? It's only by faith. It's only by faith. All these things I'm telling you, you have access to. And you, God has given you as a believer to move forward and increase grace is only done through faith. Trusting in the source of grace. And that becomes a reality in your life. And that's an awesome thing because faith is more powerful than anything else for that reason. Because it's a reality of God in your life, in the believer's life personally. So, and we know that after salvation, each Christian has the responsibility to live the spiritual life, right? That's part of God's plan and His grace towards us. And by the way, that's not something that is a negative. That's not saying you've got to live the spiritual life. I know we have a lot of, fire and brimstone preachers out there. And that sometimes is a good thing. But at the same time, it's not meant to be a bad thing to take advantage of God's grace. The point of those sermons and those preachers is to make you very, very aware of your sin nature. And I think sometimes that's needed. But at the same time, if you do that too much, you can start to tap into legalism. So we have to realize that, yes, there's a sin problem. And yes, it's a problem if sin continues in our life. Why? Because God has provided something totally different and much better than what we are at least practicing and living at that moment in our life. So, and what I want you to notice is these verses, I already mentioned this, but they have nothing to do with salvation or enduring to the end. Paul's talking about the believer. By the way, we have to see who this is to. Well, who's this to? Who's this talking to? Is it talking to unbelievers? Look, go back. Look at this. Romans 1:6, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints. Called saints. Guess what? That's believers. Paul's talking about believers. No, well, that's confusing. No, it's not confusing. Believers sin. Believe it or not. And Paul's addressing that because apparently believers were sinning and not increasing in the grace of God. That's what he's talking. He's talking to saints. I'm talking to saints. And we're sinners at the same time. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's no doubt the audience who he's talking to. And what's the issue here? Right there. The increase of grace. That's what the real focus of this whole entire passage is. The issue is about God's grace abounding. We've heard that verse in other scripture. In the believer's life. Abounding. This is a word that means to grow more and more towards an abundance. Notice that the abundance is already there, already provided. But what are we doing? We're taking more and more of it so that it becomes more and more a part of your life. That's what grace has to do. It has to become more and more a part of your life, a part of your thinking, a part of your lifestyle, a part of who you are. This is who we are. We should be grace oriented people. In other words, you think with grace. Your ideas and your motives and your focus and your thinking is based on God's thinking, which is in grace. So, and we do have the capability to increase in the abundance of God's grace in your life. And Paul is saying that's not going to happen when you continue to let sin reign in your life. That's what this entire, we're going to go through some of these passages because this is specifically speaking to Christians. And it's related to sin. Not losing salvation, not enduring to the end, not persevering. It's talking about grace increasing or decreasing. Which we could say, make an argument that this does have something to do with perseverance for the believer. So understanding grace and taking advantage of it, I can confidently tell you, means sinning less. Sinning less. Can you ever stop sinning? No. But we can sin less. That's the idea behind the growing Christian that is growing in holiness, to be holy. The idea is hopefully that you're not continuing in sin so that grace may decrease. That's what Paul is trying to not get them to do. But he's asking the question, are you just going to continue in sin and just want to see grace increase? Is that how it's supposed to work? And then he answers his own question. He says, may it never be. It will never work. Grace will never increase. Things will never get better in your life if you don't take advantage of what God has already provided in grace. And there's so much religion out there doing things their own way, in their own practices, in their own rituals, in their own ways. And they're excluding the grace of God and they throw their hands up in their personal lives and wonder why everything is falling apart. The reason why everything's falling apart is because you've rejected the solutions. You've rejected the grace of God and what He's offered you. And guess what? That's a personal decision. That we can do that too. We can easily push out the grace of God. We can easily do that. God gives you the ability to do that. So if grace is going to increase, sin is going to decrease. It will. Those things go hand in hand. And how can I say that? Because this is one argument that I do hear from religion. Oh, you just use confession as an excuse to sin. I've heard that. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't go along with Scripture, because I'm taking advantage of God's grace in confession, and this is telling me, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? No. Well, guess what? If we're taking advantage of God's grace, sin is going to decrease. How do I know that? Well, the idea that we sin and then use confession so we can sin more is the argument you'll hear. I've heard it many times. 1 John 2, 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Keep in mind, this is the same book 1 John 1, 9 is in. It's talking about confession. We don't use confession as an excuse. We use it to sin less. We use it to grow in holiness. We use it to wash our hands because we know we're sinners and we want to glorify God in these bodies. So therefore, if you're taking advantage of God's grace, the only thing that can happen is to sin less. And Paul, that's why, or John, that's why he says, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does, he goes on this too, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So believers, my little children, right? Believers. This is an important thing to notice. Notice he didn't tell them confession was an excuse to sin, or he didn't say confession was abusing the grace of God. He didn't say that. Confession is never abusing the grace of God, if it's done genuinely. He's actually telling us the gift of confession provided by the grace of God through Jesus Christ gives us the ability to walk in the light. That's what essentially this 1 John 1, 9 is about, walking in the light, walking in glorifying God in these bodies. So we've got to walk in the light. Look at verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So now he switched over to show you that they're not just for the moment. They're both for positional and experiential. They're for the whole world. Jesus Christ takes care of sin across the board, positionally and in the life of the believer. These things go across everything. You know, there's a lot to include in grace, specifically when you think about what the Holy Spirit does in your life. There's a lot there. Take advantage of that. So, and we're already up to the time here. I think we'll stop there because the next verse is, we need to pause for a moment and talk about it. But you see where we're coming from here. Grace isn't defined as an excuse to sin more. If someone says that, they're detached from what the Bible says about grace. Because if a believer is using grace, if a believer is taking advantage of confession, if a believer is using what God offers them to try to get out of their problems, how can that be an excuse to sin more? It means you're going to sin less. You're going to sin less. So just the opposite of what they tell you. You know, the arguments that the left throws at you is always just the opposite. It's just the opposite about really what's happening in Scripture. And I'm not saying they're all left. I know there's a lot of conservative religious people out there. I'm not saying that. Just talking about the arguments from Satan mostly. So with that being said, let's go ahead and close in prayer and take a break and enjoy some cake, and we'll do that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ability to just to see these things more clearly each and every day, because we know that your grace is sufficient. It's enough. And when we take our eyes off of that, we start to get our eyes on ourselves, and we just pray that we can keep our eyes on you, keep our eyes on what you give us and provide us through your grace. And I just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.